Now let me ask, if you will, to turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1 of Colossians. Let me ask, if you will, to follow as I read from the first chapter, beginning in verse 1 and down through verse 14. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And thus far, the reading of the Holy Word of God, let us again ask now for God's help. Father, we bow again before you and we pray that you would help us as we seek now to understand and to rightly apply your word to our lives. We pray that you might transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we may have indeed the mind of Christ as we think of life, as we view life and our circumstances, and that we may then be able to please you in all things. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to see you, particularly with the weather outside, and I appreciate you braving the roads. I didn't think they were going to be quite this bad according to the forecast, but they often get that wrong. We do have some people who weren't able to be with us, but we're glad that you are able to be here this morning. And as we gather as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, I trust, an exceptionally joyful day for us as we expect to receive a member into the church. And the text that I just read in your hearing, Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14, supports, I believe, and encourages us in our joy on this occasion. We have before us here a letter written by Paul, who, according to the passage, is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he tells us that he was the last and the least of the apostles. And he writes, he tells us, on behalf of himself and Timothy, and he writes to those whom he identifies as saints, hagios, in the Greek it means to the holy ones. And the idea of being holy is that of being set apart unto God, so that there were common vessels in the Old Testament that you could eat or drink out of, and then there were vessels that were set aside for God's use, and they were consecrated, usually by the sprinkling of blood and the pouring of oil, but they were set apart unto God's use. They were made holy. That's the idea of the word here. These are those who have been set apart unto God. They are those who become the disciples of Christ, whom we would term as Christians. And as we read this morning in Acts chapter 11, that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Did you catch that when the reading this morning? So that when we refer to Christians, or literally little Christ, or imitators of Christ, that is who Paul writes to here. He refers to them as saints, holy ones, and he refers to them as faithful brethren, verse 2. So they were those who were loyal, those who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived, we're told, at Colossae. And they made up and comprised then a local church at Colossae, verses 24 and 25. You can refer to that. I won't take the time, but clearly Paul refers to his being an apostle to the church, of ministering to the church, of which they are a part of the universal church by being a local church at Colossae. And the first thing he does in writing to them is to assure them of his prayers and Timothy's prayers, that they were praying for them. And he says that they have done this since they had heard about them and their faith. So it's become very popular, even for newscasters, etc., to say people are in their prayers. We often say, "I'm praying for you. Our prayers are with you." But it has, I fear, become a way simply of saying, "I wish you well," or "our heart, our sympathy is with you," or "we are thinking of you during this time." My fear is that the idea of praying for someone has simply become kind of a cliche. It has become something of a way of simply saying, "we're sorry for your situation." The apostle certainly didn't do that. When he says that he prayed for them, he means that he prayed for them. And he goes on to tell us exactly what he prayed. And so he has the details of what he had been praying for them since he had heard about them. And so prayer is often promised, but I wonder how many times that we are forgetful about following through and praying for people that we say we'll pray for their situation. And so, brethren, let us be careful that when we say we're going to pray, let us then follow through and actually pray for those that we've promised to do so. Indeed, there are other things that need to be done for people besides praying. And the church is often criticized, and Christians are often criticized for simply resorting to prayer. It's true that there are other things that need to be done when there's distress, when there's heartache, etc. There are deeds that need to be done. But everything we do should be based upon, should be smothered in, and should be prayed for. That we haven't done indeed the most important thing until we've prayed, until we've asked for God's blessing and for God's help. And so I remember, I don't remember who or where I heard it, but, and it may just be a story, I don't know, but supposedly two ministers were together, and there was some incident that happened right before their eyes, and one looked at the other and said, "Don't just stand there, pray something." So you might not be able to do anything to help the situation but pray. But we ought not to say that prayer is not doing anything. It is indeed of great value. The prayer of a righteous man, according to James, avails much. And so, brethren, let us follow the apostle in praying. And he tells us that he prayed with thankfulness or thankful prayers. Notice verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so the apostle says that they were in continuous prayer for them and that their prayers were those of thanksgiving, first of all, that they were thankful, that they gave praise to God for the church at Colossae. And they did this to God the Father, and they did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ordinarily is the course of our prayers. There is occasion when we pray to the Lord Jesus. There is occasion when we may pray regarding the Holy Spirit. But primarily, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so, normally, we pray to the Father through the Son by means of the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, he gives thankful prayers. And verses 3 through 8, he sort of tells us the content, what he's praying and why he's praying with thankfulness. And then he lays out the fact of that they also make requests in their prayers, petitions. And those are found in verses 9 to 14. And so they're thankful prayers. They are prayers that are bathed in thankfulness. And at the same time, there are petitions made in those prayers. And this morning, what I want to do is just to consider something of the thankfulness, the thankful prayers that he offers for the Colossian church. And he gives us several reasons for that. And the first one is this. Their thankfulness in prayer was a response to the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. Notice, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It is the fact that they had heard about the faith that these Colossians had put in Christ Jesus, of their having come to faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that brought a response from his heart and from Timothy's heart of thankful praise, of thankful prayer to God. From the moment, he says, that we learned of that, we've included the church at Colossae in our prayers, that we have been giving thanks to God the Father for that testimony of your faith. Now, the reason for that, of course, is manifold, but just consider such a text as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why give thanks to God the Father? Because he loved us enough to send his Son into the world. Because he sent his Son that we might have not eternal damnation, but eternal life through faith in his Son. And so, right it is that we should give thanks then as the people of God whenever we see faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see someone, hear of someone, there is a good testimony concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The response of our heart should be one of thankfulness to God the Father. Or Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so when we see someone who has been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it is all of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, the empty hand of faith, simply clinging to the promises of God, that the gospel news, the good news, is laid hold of by the empty hand of faith, so that we don't bring our good works and say, God, let's strike a bargain. Look what I have done. Look what I deserve. We can't say that because we're all hell-deserving sinners, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. What do we need then? We need a Savior, and we need forgiveness. And that comes to us not by way of our earning it, but by the grace of God. And not even our faith, he says, is our own. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. If we're in Jesus Christ, if we've come to faith, brethren, it is because of the grace of God and what he has done in making us a new heart, giving us new eyes and new ears so that we see our sin and we turn to Christ and see the beauty of a Savior in Jesus Christ, and we take him as Lord and Savior and come by faith to rest upon him and entrust our soul and our life to him as our Savior. We are his workmanship. Yes, we act, but it is God who changes the heart, who gives us his Spirit and causes us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So that if any man is in Christ, Paul says to the Colossians, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And thus right it is that we should praise our Father and give thanks to him when we see faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it any wonder then that John Newton, that slave trader who came and was broken and brought to repentance and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, could pen the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And as we anticipate adding a new member, brethren, all praise must be to God, and we should be thankful for the testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, the display of God's love, of God's grace, when a person is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see faith in Christ demonstrated. Secondly, Paul says that this thankful prayer was response to their love for all the saints. Notice again, verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So it was not just their faith in Christ, it was and their love for all the saints. Again, for the holy ones, those set apart unto God, those believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had been made to see their sin and turn to Christ. And certainly when we think of our love for the saints, the Bible teaches us that the thanks should go to God. Let me just read you some quotes from the book of 1 John. 1 John 3:10. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest," or made obvious. "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So it's not just enough to profess faith in Christ, but we must love the people of God. We must love righteousness. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." When Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another." Well, obviously, to love your neighbor was also a moral truth. But what Jesus was saying by way of a new commandment was, you are to love one another peculiarly as my disciples, as my people, as my church. To love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, that we are to love them in a peculiar way. It is part and parcel of the gospel. John could say, you've heard this from the beginning. As soon as we arrived and preached the gospel to you, we didn't just preach Christ crucified. We preached Christ crucified, and if you come to him, you will too come to love the church. You will love the people of God. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." And so, brethren, if we have come to new life in Christ, we will love the things of God. We will love righteousness, and we will love the people of God. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We are not to love in tongue and word only, but in deed and in truth, John goes on to tell us. Again, 1 John 4:19. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, this is verse 19, we also ought to love one another. God came and loved us when we were altogether unlovely. It's not that God looks upon the world and says, ah, there's one that outshines all the others. There's one who is clean enough for me to draw near to. It's not anything good in us, but everything good in Jesus. And it is the love of God that we are told motivates him to send his Son into the world to call us to his Son. It's not that we first loved God, it's that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for divine wrath because of our unholiness, our ungodliness, our sinfulness. And then he says, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And one final verse, 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so the whole book of 1 John is written so that we might have assurance of salvation. These things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. And what does he tell us? Well, one of the marks presented again and again, he goes, as it were, in circles and tells us this, this, and this, 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 and this, 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 and this. And one of the things that he points again and again to is this: love of the brethren, that we will love the church of Jesus Christ, the people of Jesus Christ. If we love God, if we're born again, if we have eternal life, if we have come to faith, if we are true disciples of Jesus, we will love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see, brethren, then love for the brethren, it ought to cause us to give thanks to God, because it's not natural, it's supernatural. It is the work of God and his people to cause us, with all of our varied backgrounds, with all our foibles and sins, that we could still love one another, to be forbearing and forgiving to one another. That this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And when we see people who love God and love the things of God, when they have a love for the Word of God and for prayer and for fellowship and a love for righteousness and love for knowing what is the will of God, what does the Bible teach, what does Christ say to us, we must recognize that as for what it is, that it is nothing less than the manifestation of the grace and love and almighty powerful workings of God among us. And so, brethren, as we come this day and think of one being added to our number, let us come with thanksgiving to God for what he has done. So not even our love for one another, brethren, can we take credit for. It is the work of God by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit. So the third thing is, their thankful prayer was a response to the Colossians' hope through the gospel. Now, whenever, it's verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, when the Bible speaks about the Christian and their hope, They don't use the word hope. The Bible doesn't use it when it's speaking about the Christian's hope in the same way that we sometimes use the word hope. We sometimes speak of hope as a hope that it doesn't snow us in. So that would be a wish, a desire. But when the Bible uses the word hope in reference to Christians, it's not merely a hope or desire. It's more than that. It is an earnest expectation. It is an earnest anticipation that God is going to fulfill His promises. It's not in doubt. It's not a matter of, I sure hope this happens. It is a matter of waiting on that thing to happen. That's the Christian hope. We are waiting upon the revelation of Christ from heaven. We are waiting upon the new heavens and the new earth. We are waiting upon the end of the age and of the ushering in of Christ's glory and all of its fullness. This is the hope that is laid up in heaven for us. Now, it's true that we may die before that happens and we go to be with the Lord. Paul could say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we begin to enjoy the benefits. But they won't be realized in all of their fullness until the second coming of Christ and the making of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwell righteousness and the judging of His enemies and the bringing together of His church and all of its glory. And so the apostle was thankful because of this hope that they had brought to them through the gospel. The gospel brought them hope, a hope laid up for them in heaven. That is, the object of their hope is in heaven. All the blessings are laid up for them, which they will receive, the place where their Savior and King is, the place where God's special presence is, the place where sinless perfection is. We read of the culmination, the climax of the age, the completion of it in the book of the Revelation particularly. For instance, Revelation 21, verse 1 and following. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the New Jerusalem there, I believe, is the church in all of its glory. This is the city of God, the place of God's dwelling. He dwells with us because it is the bride that is coming down, ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are true, are faithful and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and everything in between. The beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And so heaven is our inheritance, brethren. Therefore, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that the abiding gifts of God are faith, hope, and love. And so when we see hope, when we see the hope of heaven, the expectation of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to rejoice our hearts and cause us to prayerfully give thanks to God out of hearts filled with gratitude, because there is that great expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of God of saving and forgiving, of taking us as His own dear children, adopting us into His family, giving us the new birth, and giving us an inheritance, even heaven itself. And we ought to praise God for His mercy and goodness and grace when we see those whose hope is in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to go to our hymnal, "By grace I am an heir of heaven. Why doubt this, O my trembling heart, if what the Scriptures promise clearly is true and firm in every part? This also must be truth divine. By grace a crown of life is mine." By grace, these precious words remember. When sorely by thy sins oppressed, when Satan comes to vex thy spirit, when troubled conscience sighs for rest, what reason cannot comprehend, God doth to thee by grace extend. Brethren, grace is what offers us heaven itself and gives us hope. We ought to give much thanks to God when we see that hope manifested in the lives of people. Well, finally, it was a response to their fruitfulness in the gospel. Verses 6 and following, he concludes with the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. They had heard, Paul had heard, about their faith and their love. He had heard about their hope, and he had heard about their fruitfulness in the gospel. And that is what causes him to offer up prayers of thanksgiving to God. And they had heard that through Epaphras, one of Paul's fellow laborers, that he had come and preached the gospel to them and had seen them converted by the power of God and formed into the church there at Colossae. And he not only was the minister to them, but he was the messenger who had brought that testimony to Paul and to Timothy to say, "I went to Colossae, I preached the gospel, and God was pleased to bless that preaching to the conversion of many, and they have been converted to Jesus Christ. They truly have faith and believe, and they love the brethren. They want to meet the other churches that help them and do good to them. They're praying for the other churches. People come and pass through, and they minister to them possibly." And so they manifested this love for the brethren, and Epaphras comes and tells Paul that, and what is his response? It is that he and Timothy get on their knees and offer up prayers of thanksgiving to God. And brethren, we ought to be full of thanksgiving as well when we see the work of God, when we've had a testimony put before us, had a life put before us in which we can affirm and say yea and amen to the grace of God and to the fruits of regeneration. We ought to give thanks as well. And so it is the fruit that is produced by the gospel. And wherever the gospel goes, wherever the gospel is received, it bears fruit. You see what he says? Which has come to you, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. One of the great blessings of our prayer meeting, whenever we read letters from other churches and other ministers, is to be able to see all the different countries and to pray for them in which the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. And that is what Paul sees. Where the gospel goes and wherever it's believed, we see the fruit being born. He says, "And it did it in you as well. To you believers at Colossae, it bore fruit." Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And they had borne fruit. They had proved themselves to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Epaphras could go to Paul and to Timothy and to say to them, they are bearing fruit. This has not come in vain. This is not simply a flash in the pan. It's not that they just endured for a week or two, but they indeed had borne the fruits of abiding in Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. But to what end? That we might bear fruit for God. And so Paul tells them, we died to the law. The law no longer condemns us. Jesus died for us. He paid the price. The condemning of voice of the law, the way of using the law as a way to get to heaven, is no longer ours. We've been joined to Jesus Christ. But to what end? That we might be fruitful, that we might bear fruit. So it's true, we're not bound to the law as a way of getting to heaven, but it is still our guide with regard to the moral law, with regard to you don't murder and you don't steal and you don't commit adultery and you don't lie. Those things are abiding eternal moral principles that are bound in the very character of God. And so when we see someone who loves that truth, who is bearing the fruit of serving Christ according to His Word, or when Paul writes to the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And these had done that. They bore the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, kindness. These were the attributes that they manifested. Self-control, goodness, peace. These were things that had borne fruit in their life by the Spirit. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says, for you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so the light, one of the marks is that one is trying to learn what the will of God is. It doesn't mean we come into the kingdom knowing everything, but it means that when we do hear, we seek to obey. That we seek to find out, what does God say? What does this book teach? What has Christ said? So that we are hungry for righteousness to please Christ. In fact, when Paul comes on down here to speak, he says the very reason they're praying this is, notice verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so they give thanks, but they also prayed for the Colossians. And what they were praying was that they might learn to please Christ in all respects, so that they might grow in the Lord and bear even more fruit. So Epaphras came to Colossae sowing precious gospel seeds, and some found good soil. You know, Jesus tells about the sower who went forth to sow, and he threw some seed, and it landed on the hard-packed roadway, and And he says that's like a hard, calloused heart. And as soon as the word is preached, Satan comes and snatches it away. And then other seed fell where there was very little depth of soil. They had rock underneath, and it sprang up quickly because of the heat of the rocks, and it grew quickly. But then whenever the sun came out, it withered away. Jesus said, that's like someone who receives the kingdom with joy. But then as soon as they find out, hey, you know, being a Christian is not a bed of roses. It's difficult. Persecution arises. It's not easy. They quickly fall away. And some seed, he says, fell and grew, and it looked very promising, but then the thorns and the thistles caught up with it and overtook it, and it did not bear fruit. And he said, that's the cares and concerns of this world. Some people hear the word and they think, yeah, that's what I'm going to follow Christ, but they don't really have any depth. The cares of the world mean more to them. But then Jesus said, and some seed fell upon good soil. There was one good soil. What did it do? It brought forth fruit, 40, 60, and 100-fold. And that's exactly what happened at Colossae. This faithful minister of the gospel, Epaphras, goes down and he preaches to them. And some seed falls upon good soil, and it produces 40, 60, and 100-fold, and they had proved themselves to be the disciples of Christ, and they have hearts then filled with gratitude, Paul and Timothy, for this work and blessing of God through the preaching of the gospel, and they're thankful for the fruitfulness that the gospel had produced, so that in verse 9 he can say, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So they prayed that they might increase and bear more fruit to the glory of God. So it is their good testimony that they heard from Epaphras, their godly testimony of their faith and love and hope, of their fruitfulness in hearing the gospel, that had caused them then to turn to God and to truly give God thanks for what He has done. So, brethren, my application is that we must become a more thankful people. And we must not miss the fact that the greatest work that God is doing in this world is converting a heart to Jesus Christ. There's been a lot in the papers this year about elections and coronavirus and all the rest. But brethren, we need to make sure we keep our eye upon this. God is still doing His work. And that great work is saving people. Nations come and nations go. Kings totter. The work of the Lord continues to increase and progress through the converting of people to Jesus Christ. And we must not minimize what that is. That God creates people. He creates new hearts. He regenerates them and causes them to hate the things they once loved and love the things they once hated. Amen. That He makes a fundamental change. That He opens blinded eyes to see the truth. And unstops the deaf ears that they might hear and be converted. That is the great work that God is doing. And it's not getting all lost in giftedness and all of that. It is seeing the great gift of Jesus Christ coming to a person's heart and seeing them truly made righteous and holy in Christ and desiring to follow after Him. It is their good testimony that brought praise to God, and it should bring praise from us as well. And just as it refreshed Paul and Timothy's heart to see the gospel do this, it should refresh our hearts as well. When we see the saving work of Jesus Christ manifested in someone's life. And again, as we have had opportunity to observe the faith, love, hope, and the fruit of one to be added, I trust, to our membership, brethren, let our prayers reflect the thankfulness of our hearts, the wondrous and gracious work of God in saving sinners and bringing them to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we ask that Your mercies would rest upon us, and we give You thanks and praise Your name that You are saving and converting and maturing people, and that the gospel still going forth, and that You're still building Your church and adding members to it. We pray, Lord, that we would never lose the awesomeness of that act, that we would never, Lord, minimize Your work, indeed the greatest work of recreating the human heart. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.